And Elijah, I'm glad you made it back from Florida so you could be here for lesson one of Elijah. Amen? And praise the Lord. It's a good name. And I'm excited about this series, and I trust that over the next several months, that as we trace the steps of these two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, that we would be encouraged, strengthened, and challenged. It's obviously a true blessing to see how these men, Elijah and Elisha, how they served God faithfully and how God used them to bring honor and glory to Himself. And what a joy that is. As we study the lives of these great men, I trust that each of us will not only be challenged in our personal walk with God, but that we would understand how God would desire to use us even during times of difficulty and adversity. As we'll deal with some things this evening, and many of you are aware of this, Elijah and Elisha were not called of God to minister in a time of great revival and wonderful things that were happening for the cause of God. Rather, on the contrary, they were called to minister during a dark hour in Israel's history. And we'll look at some of that this evening. And really, it's important that we understand at the start. Of course, we'll look at Elijah, spend several weeks in the life of Elijah, looking at the record that God gives us concerning his life and ministry, and then we'll move into the life of Elisha. But it's important for us at the onset of this study to really have an understanding of the times in which Elijah ministered. And he was called by God to minister toward the northern tribes, Israel. It's already a divided kingdom. We know that the United Kingdom, if we could call it that, not the UK, England, but the United Kingdom of Israel, all 12 tribes, that was under the reign of just three kings. And after the reign of Solomon, there was a divided kingdom. And of course, there were 10 tribes of the north that we reference readily call them Israel, and then the two tribes of the south, we refer to them as Judah. It's been almost 60 years since the divided kingdom, since the reign of Solomon has ended, and during those 60 years, you will see how Israel has quickly gone astray. And it's interesting because by the time Elijah's ministry begins, the king of Israel is Ahab, and Ahab is the eighth king of Israel. And it's interesting because we find that the Word of God tells us that he's the most wicked up to that point. And that is not something to be proud of, by the way. That's not a record that you're trying to reach and maintain. And I want you to notice, I said to turn to 1 Kings 17, but notice the description that is given to us in chapter 16, beginning in verse number 29. And let this kind of set the backdrop for what we're going to study in the life of Elijah. The Bible says in 1 Kings 16 and verse number 29, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel." Now, let me just make a side note. Asa could be categorized as basically a good king. He's the king of Judah. He's not the greatest king of Judah. His life wasn't perfect. There's certainly some problems in his life. But as we would categorize the kings of Judah, he would fall on the side of being basically a good king. And so you have Asa, basically a good king, down reigning there in Judah. But up in Israel, where Elijah is called of God to minister, the Bible tells us that Ahab is reigning. It says in Ahab, the last part of verse 29, "The son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord," notice this, "above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Let me again make a parenthesis here. You remember at the divided kingdom, after Solomon's reign, there's Rehoboam and there's Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is the king of Israel and Rehoboam is the king of Judah. And what Jeroboam does immediately upon becoming the king of Israel is he institutes idol worship and false worship in Israel. Really, if you go back and study the reign of Jeroboam, you'll understand the idea of why he did that. All of the children of Israel, all of the males, were required certain times of the year for feast and for sacrifice to go back to Jerusalem. And so Jeroboam was concerned that if all of these people go back, then we're going to lose and they're going to gain. And so what does he do? He institutes his own worship. They make their false gods. They make priests of the wrong order. They're not of the tribe that they ought to be. It's not following the Aaronic priesthood. And we find that Jeroboam was extremely wicked and introduced all of this wickedness into Israel. And so the Bible says in verse 31, "And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat." So we understand what those are, but notice that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So on top of all that was taking place with Jeroboam and all of that wickedness and all that had been instituted and had taken place for a number of years, again, at the time of this writing, at the time of Elijah's ministry, it's not quite 60 years, but almost 60 years has passed since Solomon ended his reign and Jeroboam started his reign in Israel, Rehoboam in Judah. And so we find that all of that's taking place, and then this one, Ahab, marries Jezebel. Now, we know a little bit about Jezebel that we find out later. There's a good reason that you didn't name your daughter Jezebel, amen? And we understand biblically, we'll deal with some of that as we go through the study of Elijah and we look at some of the interactions. But you notice that one thing that was introduced, and it came through Jezebel and her wickedness, was this worship of Baal. 32, "And he," speaking of Ahab, "reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria." Ahab made a grove. And notice what it says in verse 33, "And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that went before him." Now it's interesting, if you were to back up to verse number 25 in chapter 16, the Bible tells us about Ahab's father, Omri, that he wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. So think about that just for a moment. This is the setting for Elijah's ministry. You want to talk about a dark hour? You want to talk about a difficult time? No wonder later on, and we'll study it in several weeks, that Elijah begins to feel like he's the only one. You remember that Elijah syndrome. But think about the timing in which Elijah's ministering. Think about the fact that Omri, Ahab's father, that he did worse than all that went before him, and Ahab one-upped him. Now that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. In the times, as we would understand the times of the writing, and that which characterized this time in the life of Elijah, he is called by God to minister under those circumstances. Sometimes we feel like, and I also fall victim of this mentality, sometimes we are led to think that, man, it is such a hard time in which we are living. And I'm not seeking to pretend that it's an easy time, but what I'm saying is that sometimes we feel like, man, it's just never been this bad before. Can I tell you that the Bible would tell us about Noah that he's the only one that found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Amen? It was a wicked time in Noah's day. We can read here about Elijah, and we can think about the wickedness of Israel and all of this idolatrous worship, and then introducing Baal worship on top of all that had been taking place. And as we look at the times in which God would call His people to minister, we have to understand that, yes, there are going to be some times of extreme wickedness, and yet God calls that we would stand for truth. And that we would, as we would stand for truth, that we're exposing the error, that we're standing for righteousness. And as we look at the backdrop, if you will, to kind of understand the times in which Elijah is ministering, we come to chapter 17 and we read verse number 1. It's amazing how the dialogue goes as we're reading through 1 Kings and we're reading of the history and we're reading this description of the times there at the end of chapter 16. And you just begin chapter number 17 by saying, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab." Where'd he come from? Isn't it amazing? I mean, God just, this is the introduction to the life of Elijah. Chapter 17 and verse number 1. That's the first time you read about Elijah. The introduction of this man of God, this prophet of God, is given to us that in that time that we just described, that he then comes, he stands before Ahab, the most wicked king of Israel, and he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." This evening, if you're taking notes, the title for the message is simply Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah the Tishbite. This is our introduction to the life and ministry of this man of God. And I want you to, first of all, notice the arrival of Elijah. The arrival of Elijah, we read it in chapter 17 in verse number 1. As I mentioned to you, God just introduces us in the fact that he arrives in the presence of this wicked king Ahab. The Bible does tell us a little bit about Elijah. The Bible tells us here that Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, the name Elijah means "my God is Jehovah" or "Jehovah is God." And it's an interesting truth as we think about the meanings of names and we understand biblically that there's a real importance of names and their meanings. That continues to be the case in some cultures today, but unfortunately in America, it's not so much of a cultural thing where we're so concerned about the meanings of names as much as we're concerned about, I like this name or I like that name, and that's kind of how some people are operating, and that's fine. But we find here that Elijah, it means "my God is Jehovah" or "Jehovah is God." Now think about that. In the time of what's happening in Israel's history, the darkness of the hour, the idolatry that is just permeating the society and the culture, not only do you have all of that false teaching and all of the false worship that Jeroboam had introduced and was being followed for all of these years, but now you have Ahab introducing worship of Baal. You find that he reared up an altar to Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And you see all of this worship that is going on of these false deities, these false gods. And then here comes Elijah, and his very name preaches a message. Jehovah is God. Isn't that awesome? He just shows up in a time of great apostasy, in a time of great idolatry, and his name is Elijah. Jehovah is God. All of these false idols that you're serving, all of this grove that you've set up, all of this idolatrous worship, his name preaches a message to Ahab and all of those that Jehovah is God. We find that the Bible tells us where he came from. He is the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead. The area in which he was from, according to the description that is given to us in verse number 1 of this chapter, is he was from the area east of the Jordan River. Now, you remember historically, as you study the Scriptures, that the children of Israel, they came from the eastern side of the Promised Land. They crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land and they conquered. But there were 2.5 tribes that took as their possession that land that was east of the Jordan. And that was the tribe of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. We, of course, can read that in the book of Deuteronomy. You can see what takes place and how God is recorded for us, the interaction between those tribes and Moses. And then, of course, as you enter into the book of Joshua, and you come to the end of the book of Joshua as the land is conquered, and Joshua issues that challenge to those 2.5 tribes as they would go back to their possession. And this is the region in which Elijah is from. And so we notice the arrival. It's like a supernatural arrival, isn't it? I mean, it's just at that dark hour, God says that there needs to be a man of God that's going to come with some courage and some boldness and stand before this the wickedness of the day, and he sends Elijah. So we notice the arrival of Elijah, but I want you to notice the announcement of Elijah. As we read the remainder of verse number 1, and we think about the message that he delivers, the announcement that he makes, he says this, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." As we consider the announcement, I want you to consider what the announcement reveals. It reveals to us as he makes this declaration, this announcement to Ahab. Now remember, get in your mind the picture that Ahab is this extremely wicked man, married to this extremely wicked woman, Jezebel, and Elijah shows up and he stands before him and he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." Now think about this. Think about this announcement. I mean, put yourself in the position, the power that the king holds, the wickedness of this king. And Elijah stands there. He says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." What it reveals to us, his announcement, first of all, it reveals to us his understanding of who God is. You know, it's important for us to understand who God is. We often speak about the importance. I spent many messages preaching about who God is and how God would reveal himself to us through his precious word and how important it is that we have an understanding of who God is. And no doubt Elijah understood who God was. He says, "As the Lord God," notice, "of Israel." He understood that God had a covenant relationship with Israel. Amen? I think this is the Old Testament. We understand what's taking place. There's a covenant relationship between God and Abraham, right? The Abrahamic covenant. We don't have time this evening to get into all of that, but we understand that God has revealed himself, and he is the God of Israel. Now, it was important that the nation of Israel, many other nations were made aware of the fact that the Lord God Jehovah, the God of Israel, was the God of gods. Because they interacted with Israel. Remember the situation with Pharaoh. He understood some things about Jehovah God. His own magician said, "This is the finger of God." Right? And then we find that when you go into the book of Joshua, as they would enter into the land, before that, Sihon and Og and those guys, they understood there was something different about the God of Israel. And then you go into the promised land and you think about the spies that went. And remember Rahab, she says to those spies, she says, "We've heard about your God." And guess what? All of the men of Jericho were fearful. The city, no one came out or went in because they were fearful of the God of Israel. Why was it that the Gibeonites came and sought to make an agreement with Joshua? Because they kind of were in this situation. If we don't, we're going to die. If we deceive them and they buy it, we might live. I mean, really, that's the situation that they're in. And the Gibeonites devised this plan. Unfortunately, Joshua and the children of Israel did not seek the face of God, and they entered into an agreement that they should not have entered into. But what I'm saying this evening is that the Philistines, they knew something about the Lord God of Israel. Did they not? Remember when they took the Ark of the Covenant? All of a sudden, their God was fallen, Dagon. Right? Come on. What'd they say? "Get that thing out of here." And they used some milch kine, right? And they said, "Here's how we'll know." They understood some things about the Lord God of Israel. Elijah says, "The Lord God of Israel," he had an understanding of who God was. Notice he says, "liveth." Liveth. Our God is alive. Amen? And we understand as we go through the life of Elijah, we think about some of the amazing events that took place, and we of course are reminded of that event in chapter 18 with the Baal worshippers and the fire from heaven. But we find here that at the very introduction of the ministry of Elijah, that in his announcement it reveals to us that he had an understanding of who God is, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." I'm so thankful that we can still proclaim that our God lives. Amen? We understand that Jesus died, but he rose in victory. Amen? We sing, "He lives! He lives!" What a wonderful song. By the way, that song isn't just reserved for Easter Sunday. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews, in chapter 7, that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And this morning, or this evening, whatever it is, this evening, we have got to come to the place where we understand our God lives. He reigns. It doesn't matter the darkness of the hour. It doesn't matter of all of the wickedness of the land and what's taking place and the worship of this false worship that had been introduced by Jeroboam and the Baal worship and the groves. No, my God lives. And my God is in control. Not only does His announcement reveal that He had an understanding of who God is, I believe that His announcement reveals His relationship to God. Notice what He says, before whom I stand. See, Elijah had a relationship with God. It wasn't just this academic knowledge of who God was. He knew who God was through his walk with God. And he declares here to Ahab that he says, before whom I stand. Some have asked, how could he stand before Ahab? Because he stood before God. If you stand with God and before God, you can stand before anybody. Amen? Amen? You live in the presence of God. And it's amazing how that will impact and affect our interaction with those that we come into contact with. And we find that the announcement, it reveals to us His understanding of who God is. It reveals to us His relationship with the God of heaven. Notice not only what His announcement reveals, but notice what His announcement declares. He says this, "There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." That's some boldness and some confidence. Amen? It is not going to rain. There's not going to be any dew. What was His announcement declaring? It was declaring divine judgment through a drought. And we don't have time this evening to look at the verses, but if you want to jot them down, if you're taking notes there, in Deuteronomy chapter number 11, in verses 13 through 17, Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 17, and then over in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 through 15. So one, the text in Deuteronomy obviously predates the event that we're looking at. 2 Chronicles, that's during the reign of Solomon, that also predates that which we're looking at this evening, because Ahab is reigning, remember, about 60 years after the death of Solomon, but 2 Chronicles 7 is recording the dedication of the temple, which happened 25, 30 years before Solomon died. So these references in Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 17, and 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 through 15, you know what they announce? They announce that when there's a drought, it's because of the divine judgment of God. He said, if you obey me, I'll send the former rains, the latter rains, I will send the rains. But if you disobey, then the heavens are going to be like iron. He's going to withhold the rain. And if you study the Word of God, you will understand that every time we see that there's a drought, it's judgment of God. And here, this is God's judgment. And so the announcement, when He's declaring these things, He's saying, I understand who God is. It reveals His walk with God. But He's saying, there's going to be a drought. And this is divine judgment from the Lord God of Israel who lives. And He says this, that the duration, notice what He says. He says, there shall not be dew nor rain, notice this, these years. Now, we know that it was 3.5 years. He makes the statement, these years. Now, consider with me the impact of a single season drought. It has an impact. When you're dependent upon your sustenance coming from the rains that would come so that the crops could grow, so that you could have a harvest, if you have a season with no rain, there's an impact. But you have years without rain, things dry up in a hurry. Amen? And here we find that he speaks about the divine judgment. He speaks about the duration. And we understand that the reason is because the sin and the wickedness of Israel. Ahab and his house. You know, it's interesting, and I'll just reference a single verse of Scripture because we'll get to it as we study through the life. But over in chapter number 18, when Elijah eventually reveals himself to Ahab for the second meeting, really, because this is the first meeting that we're studying this evening, and when he comes after the drought and the showdown on Carmel and all of that, and the drought actually doesn't cease yet, but he comes to announce that there would be the showdown. And we find that Elijah is greeted by Ahab, and Ahab refers to him as, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now, isn't that the way things work? They look at us as being the ones that are the problem. No. That's what Ahab literally says to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" No. Elijah responds back in verse number 18 of chapter 18 and says, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." This evening, as we think about the announcement of Elijah to Ahab, and we think about what is revealed to us, and we think about the character that Elijah, it's amazing as he stands before him and what we see in the boldness. It says, neither should there be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, it seems as if Ahab really has no idea who Elijah is, right? Maybe he doesn't really accept the judgment that's announced and all of these things, because he doesn't have Elijah arrested or thrown in prison. It just seems like Elijah, as quickly as he came in, he just leaves again. And we'll study what takes place in the rest of this chapter and the miracles and the way in which God provided, but I do want you to understand that when Elijah comes to Ahab and he gives this announcement, that we find here that it would not simply be a judgment upon Ahab and his house, but they were all going to suffer. Now, God was going to provide, and God was going to bless, and we see that in the life of Elijah as we trace his steps through the 17th chapter. But it's important that we understand the far-reaching impact of this judgment that is announced in this verse of Scripture. And when we read, as we're introduced to the life and ministry of Elijah, as we read this single verse of Scripture, we are immediately confronted with the courage of Elijah and understand that his walk with God enabled him to have such unusual boldness in a wicked day. It was his walk with God. In this evening, as we study the life of Elijah, and we can stand and we can ooh and ah about these amazing things that happened, but Elijah was a man like us. He was made of flesh, but he served the God that lives. And he understood that God uses men. God uses people. And Elijah had this walk with God that gave him the ability to stand in such a wicked day with this uncanny boldness. And as he stood there before Ahab and made this declaration, and we see his courage and his boldness, we say, "Oh, that God would give us that kind of courage and that kind of boldness." The disciples faced similar circumstances when they were faced the persecution in the early church in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, and you find that they prayed that God would give them boldness. That's exactly what God did. I want you to also understand that we're not only confronted with the courage of Elijah, but we're confronted with the Lord as being the righteous judge. He is the righteous judge. And he provided warning against such behavior and also revealed the consequences that would be faced. See, God was faithful to give the word of God. Ahab and his house, they had the ability to understand what God said in His Word. They had it. It was available. God was faithful to send prophets. But God is the righteous judge. And as the righteous judge, we see here in this chapter where the judgment of God is coming down upon Israel and upon the house of Ahab, of course, all that would be affected in Israel because of this judgment. And this evening, I have to understand, as we would think about the truth of this chapter and think about the introduction to the life of Elijah, and we think about some of the similarities between the time in which he's called to minister and the time in which we currently live. Listen, can I tell you this evening that God is still a righteous judge? And if this country, America, our beloved nation, if it doesn't repent, it will face severe consequence from the hand of God. Amen? God is in control of all things. Weather patterns, you name it, right? God's in control of all of those things. And it's interesting to see how the judgment of God is coming upon the nation of Israel here in this chapter. And we find that, listen, yes, God had a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel, and He had given them the Word. But here this evening, we understand that there were plenty of other nations that faced the judgment of God as the righteous judge because of their disobedience and their wickedness. In fact, all of the inhabitants of the Promised Land, the reason that they were driven out is because of their wickedness. Read it. That's what the Word of God tells us. And this evening, our nation's in trouble. Amen? Honestly, our nation is in trouble. We need to have some folks that would have the courage and boldness of Elijah to stand. It's only going to come as a result of our walk with God personally. It's interesting, as we've been studying the book of Ephesians, and I'll close with this. Hopefully, by the end of the year, we'll finish chapter 6. I say hopefully because we're making progress. Amen. We start chapter 5 this week, and that made me excited because there's only 6 chapters. But there's a lot in those 2 chapters. But you know, it's in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians when it touches on several times about standing. Stand, therefore. All of that preceding information that Paul gives the believers in Ephesus is what is going to enable them to stand in the evil day. It's our walk with God. It starts with our relationship with God. That's the first few chapters of the book of Ephesians. But in chapter number 4 and 5, there are 5 different references concerning our walk with God. And as we look at those 5 references in chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Ephesians of our walk with God, we then find how that enables us to stand for God in the evil day. Elijah was a man that walked with God. This evening, as we're introduced to the life of Elijah, I hope that you're as excited as I am about studying his life. There's some amazing things that God gives us about the life of Elijah. There are some situations in which Elijah finds himself that are difficult situations and circumstances. But God reveals once and again His power and His ability. And yes, Elijah's not perfect. We'll read some of those things and read some of the times in which he was kind of disoriented, if you will, if we could use that terminology. But yet God was so gracious to come to him and help guide him and direct him back in the path that he ought to go. This evening, I hope that we would have the kind of courage and boldness that Elijah demonstrates, and that we'd understand that we can stand before the most wicked of people if we stand with God. You know, the world wants to intimidate us with their power, with their position. The world wants to intimidate us with their intellect. Okay? Listen, be here Sunday school. Psalm 119, this text that we're getting into, starting in verse 97 through 105 or whatever it is, it's exciting. David's like, because of thy statutes, I have more wisdom than my teachers. See, the reality this evening is that we can stand before whomever. Doesn't matter how many letters they have after their name and all that nonsense, if we've stood with God. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God and for the truth that is contained therein. We thank you for the life of Elijah and the introduction that we can see this evening. And God, I pray that you would help us to have a genuine walk with you. Help us to have an understanding of who you are, that you are the Lord God omnipotent, that you reign, that you spoke all into existence. You have all power in heaven and earth. And you said that you would be with us as we serve you faithfully. God, I pray that you'd give us a fresh understanding of your call upon our lives. I pray that you'd bless our time of prayer. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We pray that you'd be glorified through all that's said and done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.